Will you turn with me to Philippians 2? We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 18 this morning as we continue our road to completion, the journey through the book of Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 12 to 18. It says this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. May God bless his word to our hearts as we dig a little deeper into this word this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that it does bring life. Thank you that it brings hope. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we open up your scripture, that you would bring fresh life into it and that you would teach us something new about yourself. Amen. Amen. I wonder this morning, how do you react when people tell you what to do? How do you react when people tell you what to do? Are you the kind of person who shows obedience, understanding that to do so is likely in your best interest and you don't want to cause problems, so you'll just go and do that? Or are you the kind of person who fights against it when someone tells you to do something? No one can tell me what to do. I'm my own person. I know best. Don't even bother asking me. Obedience, I guess, is something that many of us can struggle with. Whether it's when we were younger and our parents tell us to go and do something like tidy our rooms, or whether it be a boss asking us to do a task, the desire to say no can often feel kind of quite overwhelming. This is not helped by the fact that we live in a culture that encourages us to look out for ourselves first. And so we're always thinking, well, if someone's telling me to do something, I don't want to do it, why should I? Imagine for a moment, though, with me, if you would. What would happen if every driver on the road decided that they could drive whatever speed they like, whenever they liked? What if no one took notice of any road signs that said stop or give way? What if people didn't worry about stealing and just took whatever they fancied? What if you treated people with total disregard, hurting anyone you wanted, lording it over everyone, saying, you should do whatever I say to you. You know, I want to hurt you. I'm the best. I'm just going to make your life a misery. What would happen then? See, truth be told, if everyone decided not to obey laws or rules or just being commonly nice, there would be anarchy. Rules and laws are there for our benefit, to help us live in safety. Everyone has the right to live without fear, to be at peace, and to enjoy life. If we choose to disobey, there are consequences, aren't there? You speed in your car, you get caught on camera, leads to points on your license or disqualification. Or in a worst case scenario, if you don't drive properly and you cause an accident, it could make you end up in prison. Disobey your boss at work and you could get sacked. Disobey your parents when you were younger and you got grounded. There are always consequences to disobedience. Now, I'm sure you know this already, but God sees obedience as an important part of the Christian walk. When we obey God, it draws us closer to Him. Obeying Him will always turn out for the best because He has your best and my best interests at heart. And when we obey, when we decide to obey, we truly show to God that we love Him. Obedience is not something that comes to most of us naturally, but is something that we have to choose to do on a daily basis. And then we have to give ourselves reminders of that. Otherwise, we can tend to just follow the ways of the world, follow everybody else, and just do what we please. In the passage that we started with this morning, Paul is encouraging the believers in Philippi to be obedient to God's voice. Now, it wasn't that the believers were living life their own way and being disobedient to God's commands. Actually, far from it. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you will know that even under great persecution, the church of Philippi were being obedient to God. Yet Paul wanted to remind them, whether he was there in person or away from them, he wanted them to be consistent and not to get complacent in their obedience. He wanted them to live out their faith for the world to see. So easy for us to get complacent and to be inconsistent. We need to make sure that we always show obedience. Verse 12 then says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." In what way then was God, or in what way then was Paul calling the believers to be obedient to God? He was calling them to continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Now, over the years, this particular scripture has been at different times misinterpreted. Sometimes people have believed that using this scripture that you're responsible for your salvation, that our works is what will justify us. So when God sees that, He will be pleased and He'll forgive us. But this couldn't be further from the truth. It's not a gospel of performance. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm quite glad about that. That it's not a gospel of performance. That I don't have to get everything right all of the time in order to earn my salvation, because it just wouldn't happen. I'm sure others of you would agree with me that it just couldn't happen. Let me make this very clear as a reminder to you. I know you're very clever people and you'll know this, but it's good for us to be reminded. It's only through Jesus' death on the cross, His subsequent resurrection, and our acceptance of Him and what He's done for us is that what makes us saved. Nothing that we can do, none of our works, could make us saved. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 puts it like this: "For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, believing in Jesus. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast." So what does it mean then when Paul continues and says, "Continue to work out your salvation"? What is Paul actually meaning? If he's not meaning that actually we have to do our own salvation, it's about our own works, then what is it about? To work out means to understand and to respond accordingly. Paul is calling all believers to keep being obedient to God, showing by our words and our actions the hope we have in Christ and the way He has changed our lives. It's a call to keep moving forward on the road to completion. Our words and actions prove that our faith is real. We need to put effort into our lives with God. It's more than just acceptance for what Jesus has done, but it's a call to keep moving forward on the road to completion to be more like Him as we cultivate the obedience. It's not about our works that will make, that get us salvation. It's everything that Jesus has done, but we use our works to prove that he's real, and to continue to become more like him. 1 John 2 verse 3 to 6 says, "We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This then is how we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." We need to be obedient to show it through our words and actions, to prove that our faith in him is real. So as we work out our salvation, Paul goes on to say, we're called to do this with fear and trembling. Does this mean that we're to be scared of God? Is that what it means to be with fear and trembling? Does it mean that we just have to be waiting for him to come and bring his vengeance on us? Are we to be worried that somehow if we're not toeing the line that God will take our salvation and say, "You don't deserve it"? No, to fear and tremble means to serve with rejoicing and with respect, being in awe of the goodness of God. Paul's trying to communicate to us that we need to have a healthy, reverent fear. To learn to obey him, to have total dependence on him, not just when we feel like it, but at all times. It's the call for us to grow, to be proactive in living for Christ. It's that call not to stop halfway along your journey, but run till the end. Keep trying, keep moving. Keep putting ourselves in position to be changed, to fear and to respect and to love God with all that we have. Verse 13 then goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." As we've already said, our salvation is not dependent upon me or dependent on you or our works, but it's through Jesus Christ that we're justified and made righteous. But our next verse that we've just read in verse 13 illuminates the process a little bit more when it says, "It is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose." You and I are not left to our own devices, but Jesus has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is constantly working on our hearts, leading, guiding, directing, and shaping us for his purposes. John 14, 26 says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And John 16, 13 says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." But what's more than the Holy Spirit living inside of you doing his thing? The Holy Spirit is wanting us to join with him in playing our part in bringing about his plans and purposes in our lives. He wants it to be a partnership. He will do his bit. Will you do your bit? Will you seek to be that witness? Will you seek to continue to be changed? Because we have a responsibility to do, as well as God doing his bit as well. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You've got your role to play. So have I. Let's not just go and rest on our laurels and say, "Oh God, you do what you want, I'll just stay here." Because it's a partnership. It's working together. See, the result of us working together with God in partnership brings him pleasure. God delights at being involved in our lives and seeing us being changed to be more like him. Psalm 35 verse 27, "Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, 'Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant.'" Verse 14 then continues and goes on to say, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." When was the last time that you had a week when you didn't grumble or argue? Argue with someone else or grumble under your breath about something going on. Where you didn't grumble because the kids had left their socks on the floor again. That happens quite a lot in our house. Socks being left on the floor. Even though you asked them to put them in the wash. Or did you grumble and you let out a grumble at work because you had to do someone else's job because they hadn't quite done it properly or left it half finished? Or perhaps you had a stupid argument with your spouse over something that actually really didn't matter. See, we live in a world where complaints and arguments are commonplace. People grumble or fall out over the most silly of things. Why? It's often because we think that we know best, think we're right, or we think that something's just unfair. When we grumble or argue, we're not displaying a Christ-like attitude that we talked about last week in our message. Paul had likely heard that the Philippi church were grumbling and arguing. That's why he said it in his letter. We're not told whether they were grumbling amongst themselves or against God. The likelihood is it's probably maybe a little bit of both. They were under pressure because of the persecution they were facing from the local community for their faith in Jesus. They're being stretched and they were being frustrated perhaps. And when things are tough, I'm sure you agree with me, when things are tough, we can often lash out at the people that we're closest to. But God calls us not to show our frustration with life, but rather to rejoice. Rejoice at all times, knowing that he's in control. As Paul says later on in his letter that we'll come to in coming weeks in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Whether it's obeying what God says, dealing with the things in work or at home, we need to make every effort to not grumble or argue. When you think you might grumble or you might snap, take a moment to stop, to breathe, to think before you speak, to mutter a prayer perhaps under your breath. See, in verse 15 even, Paul gives us an answer to why we need to not grumble or argue. He says this, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. When I was growing up, I don't know if anybody else has had this experience, but my mum and dad used to say to me that wherever I went, and whatever I did, whether I was on my own, mainly on my own, but if I was with them too, that I carried the cross name. I carried it with me. And the way I acted with others, whether in speech or action, would either bring a positive impact or a negative one on the cross's name. My parents had expectations about the way that I should behave when I wasn't in their company, as well as in their company. If they found out about it and it wasn't positive, they would tell me about it. Anybody else had that experience? When your parents told you to carry the name? And I know it's hard to believe, but there are moments when I did have some negative experiences and negative impacts that my mum and dad did deal with because I didn't quite carry the name in the way that I should have done. These experiences and other sins of it have taught me some valuable lessons about the way I should behave. And I've continued, and we sought to continue that with our own kids. But here's the thing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, then you don't just carry your own name, your own personal surname, and the way that people will see it. You carry an even greater name. And that's the name of Jesus. And he's got high standards. He's got high standards. The stakes are even higher. You don't just carry your birth name, you carry the name which is greater than any other name in heaven or on earth. as we say, it's the name of Jesus, because we're representing the King of Kings. As believers, we're called to live life in a completely different way to the world, in word, action, and attitude. Jesus calls us to be in the world, but not of it. As he says in John 17, verse 14 and 15, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. That's all well and good, what Jesus has said. It's very true that we will be protected, that Jesus prayed that we'll be protected from the evil one. But we also need to understand this, that with the call to take Jesus' name to the masses, to the world around us, it will come with pressures. Pressures to give in to temptation, to conform to the world's views and standards. People are watching how we respond in different circumstances to see whether what we say we believe matches up with the reality when things get tough. We need to be different, because there'll be those who can't wait to criticize and to tell us how wrong we are, or to persecute us. See, being obedient and not complaining and not arguing shows us to be true followers of Christ. That's not to say that it's not difficult at times when perhaps we get persecuted, but we're not to grumble and we're not to argue, but we're to show Christ in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes. It will take a lot of effort on our part to stand strong, but we must not do it in our own strength, but realize that we have the power of God at work in us. Paul tells us if we don't give in to grumbling and do what is right, we'll be found to be blameless and pure children of God without fault. This will be nothing to do with our works or our perfections that we've earned, but everything to do with who God is and what he's done in us and what he has made us. He makes us perfect. He makes us righteous because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Paul then goes on to say the result of our obedience will mean that we will shine like the stars. Simply, people will take notice. They will see something different about us that can't be explained, that will cause them to ask, why are you like this? Why am I like I am? Why are you like that? Jesus calls us to be lights for our generation, to shine like the stars, to guide others towards Christ through our attitudes, words, and actions, to point them to Jesus. Have you ever looked, I mean, we don't get many of them around here, but have you ever looked up into the starry sky and just seen how much it shines in the night sky? How it almost illuminates everything? God's called you to be like a star that shines bright, that people will be able to see and go, there's something different about you. Matthew 5 verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father in heaven as a result. Shine like the stars. Learn to not grumble. I know it's very easy to do it, to mutter under our breath, to argue, to say, that's not fair. Why is this happening to me? But we're called to be obedient to Christ and to show his love. Verse 16 then says, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in labour or vain. Paul tells the Philippian believers that they're to be a people who do not grumble or argue, to be different so they can be shining examples to the world around them. And then in this next verse, he shows us how we can do that. Hold firmly to the word of life. What is the word of life? Well, Jesus is the word, isn't he? John 1 verse 1 to 2 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And we need to hold firmly to Jesus, the anchor for our souls, the firm foundation. How do we do that? How do we hold on to the Word of life? We do this through prioritizing relationship with Him and reading of His Word and putting it into practice. Go into Him for anything and for everything consistently. As we interact with Christ and obey His Word, we will shine. Why? Because God's Word will have changed us. Spending time in His presence will have changed us. As we interact with Christ and obey His words, we will shine and we'll continue to journey on the road to completion to become more like Him. I love the words from Joshua 1 verse 8. It makes up part of the words that I have over my life and my ministry. And it says in Joshua 1 verse 8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. God wants you to hold on to His Word and to hold on to Him who is the Word of life. And He wants you to meditate on His Word. He wants you to learn it. He wants you to implement it into your everyday living. Memorizing Scripture, meditating on it, letting it sink into your soul. Because I think this is really important. Don't ever underestimate the power of memorizing scriptural truth and putting it into practice. See, God's Word changes us from the inside out. When it changes us on the inside, things happen on the outside. Things happen with our words. Things happen with our actions. God's Word, holding on to Him, holding on to His Word, is so important. In the last part of verse 16, Paul then goes on to say, and then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain, run or labour in vain. Paul and the believers in Philippi had been on quite a journey together. Paul was in prison and they had supported him in prayer, financially, and had sought to meet his needs. They were the constant positive in Paul's ministry journey. However hard it was in the other churches, he knew he could always rely on the church in Philippi. Because they were living for Christ. They were loving each other. They were reaching their community with the gospel. They were standing up against the face, against persecution. And they were doing exactly what Paul was doing. And so they came together in heart over that. But Paul wanted more than anything for this to continue and not to see his efforts for Christ to be in vain. So that on the day that Jesus returned, the day of Christ, he would be able to boast in God of what they'd become, mature disciples, believers who'd invested in the gospel and who'd seen people come to faith. He knew they would do this if they held on to Christ. And you know what? What if we hold on to Christ? If we do the same things, we can be the same. We can be mature disciples. We will be people who have invested in the gospel and will have seen people come to faith. Our challenge for us today is to not give up, to keep pressing forward, to hold on to the Word of life and not let go, so that at Christ's return, we'll be made complete, lacking nothing, and that Jesus would say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your inheritance. And so in the final verses, verse 17 and 18, it says these words. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. In these final verses from our passage today, Paul wants to re-emphasize the joy he has in serving Jesus, even though he's in prison and with potential death hanging over his head. Paul's illustration of being poured out like a drink offering referred to Old Testament practice when after a priest had sacrificed a lamb or ram or a bull, he'd pour wine beside the altar. This symbolized the dedication of a person in worship to God. Paul saw his life and ministry as an offering to God. Paul knew that whether in life or death, he was being a sacrifice for Christ. Paul was being an example for the believers in Philippi and us of what it means to serve God with our whole hearts and lives. How to stay faithful even in the most difficult of times. Paul wanted to show us the need to rejoice in a bigger picture. That the gospel is being preached and is changing lives. It's building God's kingdom and nothing else matters. Not even our lives. For a greater reward awaits. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6 to 8. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. What a challenge Paul then lays before us. And I guess it leaves us with one remaining question today that perhaps you want to go away and think about. Am I willing to lay my whole life, not part of it, but all my life down in complete obedience for the sake of Christ? Because what is required will change how I live from day to day. But what's the alternative? A faith based on picking and choosing what I want to act on? That's really not faith at all. It has to be all or nothing. In the good times and the bad, becoming more like Jesus as we learn to obey him one step at a time. Let's pray together, shall we?